All right, great job, band and singers. And it's great to see everybody here today. Thank you for coming out and being a part of our worship service today. Don't forget to be here tonight for the special musical. These folks have been working. I mean, they have been exercising their instrument, their vocals, and they're just ready to go. How many of you students and adults that are in here right now in this service, there were a bunch in the first service, are participating in the musical tonight? How many of you are there? Wow, look at you. Wow, so we're going to have to fill up this place a lot just to be able to cover these seats that they're taking this morning. You know, I got a text from my daughter this week, my oldest daughter, and she's 29, and she said, "I finally discovered what it means to be an adult." I said, "Really?" Yeah, so I read down, I kind of skipped, you know, I just paused, and then I read down, and she said, "I finally realized that it's a mantra that every adult does, that they get through a week and they say, well, maybe next week will be a little less strenuous and a little less stressful than the prior week." And then you do the same thing at the end of every week. You know, so you just kind of keep saying that. Are any of you saying that right now, especially with the holidays? Next week's got to be better than this week, right? Well, I've got good news for you. As we deal with the Christmas season, when we really come down to the whole message of what this is about, the reason is Jesus and all of the extra stress that we're going through, it's time to just leave it behind. It's time to just kind of forget all that. It's a different thing. We've been talking about the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, and how this is the most important historical event in human history. It changes everything. It is a universal reality, and it's the most important thing that's happened in the entire universe, that God left heaven and became human, and that's so amazing. And that we talked about in the first week, Alan preached on the fact that when the Messiah comes, it is a process of sending. God came down. God the Son came to earth. He took on humanity, took on flesh, so that he could be a sacrifice for us, that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we've been really talking a lot about going and being sent, because Jesus went. He was sent. And it's all about this missional message about being sent. That's why we are who we are. And then last week we talked about, you know, one of the things the Messiah does, we're actually walking verse by verse through Isaiah 9, chapter 9. And so last week we talked about how when Messiah comes, he's a deliverer. He delivers us. He delivers us from our brokenness. He delivers us from our sin. He delivers us from the darkness of our lives. He delivers us emotionally and physically and spiritually. He gives us a new beginning. And all of those things, we are delivered by those things. And I realize that for some of us, the baggage that we bring in every Sunday, we feel like, you know, I just need that deliverance. I need to be set free from some of this stuff. And when will I be set free? And the truth is, the Messiah is here, and he's probably already set you free from those things. And it's stepping out into the reality of the relationship of who he is. Today, we're talking about the kingdom of the Messiah, and that the kingdom of the Messiah brings us to the place God rules. Jesus rules. He is the ruler. He is the sovereign king. And that changes everything. It makes a big difference in everything that we're about. It tells us in Psalm 2, at the end of Aubrey's reading this morning as we lit the Advent candle, she read from the first part of verse 6 in Isaiah 9. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders." Do you know the implications of that? You know, that because it's on his shoulders, the government, everything about it, all of humanity, all of our interaction, everything is weighed on the shoulders of Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. Christ means anointed one. So when I'm talking about Messiah, I'm talking about Christ. And so he has everything, the weight of your life, the weight of this nation, the weight of this world, it's all on his shoulders, and he carries it, wears it, and holds it up, because he is king, he is ruler of it all. Now, I just want to know, we had people in the first service today from all over the United States. How many of you were born in Florida? Quite a few. Maybe just a few left that are not. How many were born in the Northeast? Wow, a lot more people. Where in the Northeast? New Jersey, right? Okay, any other New Jerseyites? Connecticut. Baltimore. You're not from Baltimore because you mispronounced it. It's Baltimore. Okay, over here, where are some places you're from?
Texas.
Texas, all right, yeehaw. I know you're from the Midwest, Ohio. Wisconsin. How many of you think that the folks from Wisconsin need to bring, like, some cheese spread next week? Anybody? Oh, there's a lot of hands. Shocked me. There you go. How many of you are from the Southeast? Okay, quite a few. Where? Georgia. Okay. North Carolina? Florida. Okay. Is anybody here from the great state of Tennessee? Yeah, me too. That's where I was born, although I'm really a Floridian. Both my parents were from Florida. Somehow I was born like Jesus in a different place. You know, the interesting thing is when you go home, if you went home for Christmas, you went back to Texas or Ohio or Wisconsin or New Jersey, when you left Florida, you wouldn't have to have any boundaries, right? We have open borders in the United States. You just kind of cruise in. But, you know, the interesting dynamic about our world is we have borders. And some places don't have open borders, you know, and because of those borders, there's restrictions. And here in the United States, we are one. There's a unity there. There's a big cultural differences between different sections of the country, how we interact and how things are, different customs for different times of the year. Even how Christmas is celebrated in different parts of the states are different. But I want you to grasp and understand something. Your citizenship to the United States, your citizenship to the state of Florida, it gives you privileges. Privileges that you'll never experience anywhere else in the world. All of the other countries and all of the other nations with all of their uniqueness, when we start to understand the rulership, the rule, the kingdom of Messiah, we realize that there is no division. That the Christians in Mumbai are our brothers and sisters just like we're brothers and sisters in this room. There's unity in the kingdom. There are no boundaries. There are no barriers. There are no checkpoints in the kingdom. In the kingdom, it's this vast thing, and it's not just limited to planet Earth. It's this universal kingdom, the creation that God has. He is sovereign. He is king. And Messiah, Jesus, was the word that spoke, and all things were created. And so when we start to understand and grasp what I'm talking about today, that Jesus is the ruler, that he is the divine ruler, that he is the sovereign ruler over all things, over all creation, over everything here in planet Earth, I want you to really start to grasp the reality that our boundaries and our barriers that are man-made and that are human-made, that's not the case in the kingdom. It also expands the reality that he rules everything. Now, how many of you personally know Donald Trump? Any of you? You know him personally? Have you had lunch with him?
Yeah.
Yeah? What'd you have?
We had
Subway. Yeah. All right. Your story is really not convincing. We know of Donald Trump. We know he's president. He has the authority over the executive branch of this nation. We also have a legislative branch and a judiciary as well, three parts of our government. But in the kingdom of God, there's only one ruler. God is sovereign. He is in control. Messiah is everything. It's all about him. And as important as it is to be a citizen of this country, as important as it is to be a part of planet Earth, the number one reality and truth is it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And when we start to understand this messianic reality of the coming of the kingdom, of what his kingdom is about, it changes everything in our lives. It changes the dynamics of our lives. Turn with me to Psalm 2. This is a coronation psalm. If you notice when you turn to Psalm 2 in your Bibles, most of the psalms will tell you who these psalms were written by. If you don't have a Bible and you don't have a Bible app, there's a Bible in your pew. So here at Neptune, we believe one of our core values is Bible teaching. And the only teaching that we should teach is Bible. This is not my opinion. I'm just kind of teaching you through the Scripture. So kind of follow along with me. And so when we look at this coronation psalm, it tells us really about how dramatic this kingdom is, this messianic kingdom that God creates for Jesus. Why do the nations rage? Why and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and His Messiah, His Christ, His Anointed One. Let's tear off their chains. Throw their ropes off of us. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son today. I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possessions. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery." So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction. You judges of the earth, serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or He will be angry, and you will perish in your rebellion. For His anger may ignite at any moment, and all who take refuge in Him are happy. What a powerful psalm. This psalm is ascribed, although it is not signed or attributed to David in ink, but it is ascribed to David. That this is a Davidic coronation hymn. It's the first of 19 psalms that introduce the Messiah and His kingdom. It encompasses the crucifixion at the beginning when it talks about the nations raging against God's chosen one. It's interpreted in Acts 4, chapter 4, verses 25 through 28, as a celebration of Zion, as a celebration that the kingdom of God is established. In fact, all throughout the Psalms, the kingdom is mentioned 40 times, that Zion is mentioned 40 times as the establishment of God's rule and God's reign. This is such a huge, huge psalm because it tells us that things have changed, that things aren't what we think they are, that with the kingdom, with the coming of the kingdom, with the coming of the Anointed One, with the coming of the Messiah, there's always this reality that He is an amazing king and a ruler who ushers in a new time on earth and a new time in history. It's a new day. It's a new concept to be able to understand. Now, here's the amazing reality of this. There's some pretty bleak and rough stuff stated in Psalm 2. Why? If the Messiah, if Jesus comes with grace and love, why is all of this doom and gloom and judgment? Why is there hardship stated that He's going to rule with an iron scepter? What's this all about? Well, the reality is this. Jesus, the Messiah, does rule. And He rules with love, but He also rules with justice. There's also this dynamic of judgment. But the amazing thing about the Messiah, the amazing thing about Jesus, is that when He rules, He rules, and when you put your faith and trust in Him, when you experience His grace, all of the judgment that you would normally and naturally receive falls on Him instead. So the King of all things, the King of all creation, the ruler of all things, the one that rules the earth, that rules all of the firmament, all of creation, takes the whip for you and your sins. Where you and I don't know Donald Trump personally, Jesus knows us personally. Donald Trump doesn't know your address. He doesn't know what your favorite foods are. He doesn't know what the challenges are that you're facing physically with your health or emotionally with your thoughts. He doesn't know what you're dealing with, the spiritual trials and tribulations he has. He doesn't have a clue. He doesn't even know that you exist. Nor does he know me. But the ruler and the king of all things, the sovereign Lord of the universe, Jesus, Messiah, the Anointed One, knows you intimately. In fact, He knows you better than you know you. He loves you with such intensity that He takes on all of the brokenness. In Micah 2, one of these messianic prophecies, it says, Bethlehem, Ephratah, Rephrahah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Okay, what does that mean? Bethlehem, the place where the Messiah is launched into planet Earth, where God leaves heaven and takes on human form, that the destination, the landing spot, it starts at Bethlehem. But it says it starts with ancient times. It started with antiquity. Does that mean it goes back to the garden? Or does it go back to the beginning of human history? What is this all about? No, it goes back to ancient times. Times before time began. That it was God's plan that Jesus would come. It was God's plan from the beginning, before creation even began. In Ephesians 1, it says that He chose us from the foundations of the earth before the beginning of time. Before God spoke and said, let there be, He had you on His mind. Jesus had a mission. There was the reality that the Christ, the Messiah, was going to come. And from before time began, from our calculation of time, God had this mission for Jesus to come and to be able to love on us, to establish His rule and His kingdom, to bring judgment to the unjust, to bring judgment for sin, but to be the remedy so that instead of you and me taking that judgment, He takes that judgment for us. It starts before even time began. You know, as we read through Scripture and understand even more significantly about what this means personally, that He ushers in this new time and this new history, we realize that this becomes so personalized, it intervenes in your personal history. It intervenes in the history of your family. It intervenes in our community, in our church. It intervenes in our nation, the world, and all creation. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, we read this amazing statement starting in verse 13. It says, in the presence of God who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in His own time. He is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So we see that Messiah comes and He has this authority, this pedigree. He has this right to come as God establishes the truth that God is on His throne. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and Jesus steps into that responsibility. That we have this promise and this reality that there is a new world that has come. And this new world is established. And we need to understand that it's kingdom now, kingdom that has already been ushered in with Jesus, and it's kingdom future. Jesus comes with His first advent, His first coming, and there's a promise that He's going to have a second advent, a second coming, that Jesus came and established this beachhead of correcting everything that went broken and bad on planet Earth so that one day Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, everything is cleared up. Everything is forgiven. Everything is made new. You see, the tragedy is that most of us have our eyes set on human stuff now. We are focused on the reality of our human existence now, and we want the security and the success that brings that security now. But in reality, one day Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, planet Earth is His. And the incredible thing is that you and I will experience, when you follow Jesus and you surrender to Messiah, the Anointed One, it means that even your bodies that are decayed, lost at sea, blown up by bombs, eaten by cannibals, will one day be resurrected. God is not about halfway fixing problems. This earth has been smashed and broken by sin. It tells us in Romans 8 that all creation groans for this redemptive move of God. This place, planet Earth, and all creation is a part of His kingdom. And God is in this redemptive plan, this plan to fix planet Earth. And one day, all the things that you put your success in to find happiness and meaning, all those things are totally irrelevant. All the things that we have security for, that we need for security in our world today, all of the breakthroughs that we've had on planet Earth to make our lives better, when it comes down to the reality of God's kingdom and the kingdom that will come, the kingdom that is now and the kingdom that will come, it's irrelevant. Do you think that any of our political structures last when Jesus comes? You see, here's the amazing thing. When Messiah returns, because His kingdom has already been established, because He's already on His throne, none of the governments of today matter. And so how much time do we spend fretting about the here and now and the short-term reality of what this is about? All of the stuff that we work to amass, all of those things for our own personal security, do you think when the new Jerusalem comes, because how many of you think, I've asked you this before, how many of you think that heaven is your final destination? It's not. If you read the Bible, it says heaven comes to earth and a new Jerusalem is established. Do you think you're going to be living at your address now? I think God's got a better plan and a place for you. Do you think that all of the businesses that we amass and the financial stuff that we have for security here, do you think that really matters in the kingdom? Do you think that all of the protections that we need, all of the police and all of the fire parts of that, you know, all of the first responders, all of the military, all of the things that we have to keep us safe and sound from other people and other nations, when the kingdom comes, when God establishes His rule on earth, none of that is relevant. None of that is relevant. Turn me over to Isaiah. The 11th chapter. This is what the future looks like. This is the promise that we have. Isaiah 11 is a time of peace. In verse 2 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. A spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The Messiah is going to have all of this amazing wisdom and power. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord, and He will not judge by what He sees with His eyes. He will not execute justice by what He hears with His ears, but He will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. And He will strike the land with a scepter from His mouth, and He will kill the wicked with a command from His lips. Why? Because His voice spoke and all things were created. He was the Word that created all things. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips, and faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fatted calf will be together, and the child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, their young ones will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like cattle, an infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. The presence of God will saturate this place just like the ocean is filled with water. What an amazing world where everything that we see and understand from a fallen perspective is radically changed and transformed. The violence leaves. Justice comes. Love is ushered in. It's a new beginning. And it started in Bethlehem. It started with the arrival of Jesus. The ruling king, the ruler king, burst in onto the scene. The world that He created and spoke into existence. He decrees a new covenant so that it's a covenant of love, a covenant of grace. It establishes this amazing beachhead at the cross that eventually ends all of the conflicts with His new kingdom as that's established. That's what happens. That's what we worship with the coming of Jesus. So it's not just a manger scene or shepherds or wise men. It's understanding that it's a part of this big picture plan, that there's a king that rules over everything, and there's a king that can look at your stuff and your brokenness and your messed up stuff, and he can rule over your life and rule over your circumstances and situations, and what you think is impossible is possible for him. If wolves and sheep can live together in harmony, and lions and oxen eat straw, as bizarre as that sounds, that same God that promises that for the future is that same ruler that rules over your circumstances and offers you a new hope, a new existence, and a new place with him. He is the ruler of everything, and that ruler has your back. You are never alone. You are always there. You have Jesus, and he's the most powerful friend and ally you can ever experience. So if you're going through dark times right now, and you're going through hardships and impossible circumstances, someone has your back. And if you think you're going through times where you're alone and that there's no one there to turn to, let me tell you, you've got the mighty King of all creation that rules over everything, and he intimately seeks you out to love you and to walk with you through life. The second point that I want you to see is that the Messiah not just rules and brings his kingdom, but the Messiah, Jesus, changes your identity and your citizenship. You belong to a different place, and he gives you a new identity. Over in 1 Peter, Peter starts to address these issues with the early church. It's a fascinating passage. This is the salutation to begin his first letter. And within the greeting and the salutation of this first letter, he introduces a thought that you need to really get your heart around and your head around. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, God has chosen you and he loves you. The King of all creation, Jesus the ruler, instead of judging you with an iron scepter, instead takes on your judgment and loves you, because he's chosen to love you. Living as exiles, dispersed abroad. And then he gives all of these cities that are found in Asia Minor. And as we look at the reality of that, it's something that's important for you and I to see. This is not our ultimate destiny. This is just a temporary place. And when you become a follower of Jesus, when you trust the Messiah, the Christ, and you start following him, what he does is that he transfers your citizenship into his kingdom. You're no longer a part of this world. Oh, I'm proud to be an American, and I'm proud to be a Floridian. But man, I tell you what, it pales. It means nothing in comparison to my citizenship in the kingdom of God. And the reason why it feels so weird and so strong sometimes, so difficult sometimes, trying to live out your faith based on biblical principles in our world today, is because this is not our world any longer. This is not our culture any longer. This is not the place that our citizenship is. We're not home yet. Our home is now the kingdom. Our home is now where Jesus is. Our focus is on him and his kingdom. And because our focus is now on the kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom of the Christ, we are now exiles. We are now foreigners. We are foreigners in a foreign land. We are exiled from our homes that are wherever Jesus is. It's heaven until he returns, and then it's here when he reestablishes the New Jerusalem. We have this promise and this reality that he knew us, chose us, and had a foreknowledge of us through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. By grace and peace be multiplied to you, that he buys our citizenship, pays for it with his blood to join him in the kingdom. That gives us a new identity, a new beginning. It also brings us to the place where we realize that we don't fit here any longer. But the amazing thing is, that's the way it was with the early church. What did the early church do? The early church was dispersed and scattered by persecution as they went all over the world. But they began to travel all over the world, and as they went, They shared the message of the kingdom. They shared the truth about Jesus, that it was life-changing, about God's love for us. Turn with me over to Galatians, the fourth chapter. In Galatians 4, we see just how perfect God's timing is, that His planning is amazing. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, you can read, starting in verses 1 through 3, what our lives are like without Jesus. Judgment, brokenness, stuff that is messed up. But once Jesus came, once the hope that Jesus came starts, this new beginning of a new identity and a new citizenship. In verse 4, when the time came to completion, that is the perfect time. It's God's time. It's God's planning. I've been teaching on Wednesday night. It came during the Roman Empire. There's this amazing truth that the Roman Empire brought a certain amount of peace and roadway systems so that these folks that were persecuted could be scattered around the Roman Empire that went from the boundaries of India back across North Africa and as north as Great Britain to be able to carry the good news of the gospel. And for the first time, because of Alexander the Great, there was this common language that the gospel could be communicated with. His plans are huge. They take thousands and thousands of years sometimes to develop, but his plans are significant. It was at the perfect time, at the right time when Jesus came. And when the time of completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And I might add, daughters. And because you were sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that we can intimately, because of King Jesus, we can intimately connect with God and call Him our Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. That you now are part of this royal family. That you have this amazing inheritance of eternal life, of a new identity, of a citizenship in a kingdom that He has purchased for you that radically changes everything. Jesus is asked at His trial about the kingdom. And Jesus says in John 18:36, My kingdom, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here because it comes from bigger places than earth. It incorporates earth, but it's bigger than this. It's everything. But yet it's personal. In Luke 17:20-21, it says, the kingdom is from within. So you have this new identity and citizenship that's given to you. It's been created for you. In John 1, Alan preached 2 weeks ago that in the beginning God created and spoke things into creation. And the one that spoke things into creation, the Christ, changes everything. So we have this new home, this new citizenship that He speaks into us that gives us a new life. The last thing that I want you to see is this. I want to do this. I just want to welcome you to the kingdom. I want to welcome you to the kingdom. You're welcomed into this relationship with Jesus. You're welcomed into a new life with Him. Come and be changed forever. Come and experience that love. For some of us, we have been very religious, but we've never had this life-changing experience with the Anointed One that's truly made a difference in our lives, that's changed our identity and our citizenship, that we're no longer of this world. We're still trudging away trying to solve our own problems. But today, I want to welcome you to the kingdom. You can have a new life and a new beginning. You can experience, as Psalm 136:3 says, He is the Lord of lords. And then after that statement is made, and His love endures forever. I want you all to say that with me. His love endures forever. Listen, I'm preaching up here. You can help me out a little bit. His ready together. His love endures forever. He loves you. And so I want to welcome you into that love. I want to invite you into that love. The kingdom of the Messiah is all about restoration. It's all about redemption. It's all about resurrection. Isaiah 43:9 says He makes it all right. And He makes your life right. Even when you go through hard times, His love is there to walk with you through those difficult moments. In John 5:22, it tells us that all judgment has been given to Jesus. So he could judge us with wherever we are right now, but instead, because his love endures forever, instead of judging us, he instead gives us love and forgiveness and grace. In Revelation 21:5, I love this passage. The one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And he said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." The message of the kingdom, the message of the hope of the Messiah, the anointed one coming, is that he takes our lives and makes them all new. That we don't have to keep living in the same frustration and struggle and darkness that we are currently living in. That he makes it all new. Do you believe that he can make your life completely new? That is one of the greatest promises of the Messiah, that he gives us that newness. He gives us that new beginning. And he gives us purpose as a plan for his citizenship. Turn with me. Last verse we're going to look at, and then we're going to close. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. This is an amazing passage. I want you to really understand this. Because he has established a new kingdom, because there is a new kingdom that you're a citizen of, because you're no longer a citizen of this world, because you're no longer just a citizen of the United States, no longer are you just a citizen of the state of Florida, you are a citizen of his kingdom. He is the king. He is on his throne. You have the choice: forgiveness, grace, and love, or his judgment. And as you love him and he loves you and he brings you into a relationship with him, he takes away your judgment and puts that on himself. And therefore, because you are a part of this new kingdom, you represent him. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. This is so amazing. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The promise is this. God wants to reconcile the entire world with this good news of Jesus. The next verse goes on and says that he who had no sin takes on our sin for us. And so we are now his ambassadors. We are now representing the kingdom of God. So when you go home today with your families, you are representing the kingdom of God. You're representing Jesus. So act that way. When you go to work tomorrow, you are representing God. Act that way. You're representing Jesus. He is on the throne. He's the ruler. When you go to school tomorrow, you're representing Jesus. When you and I go through life, we go to the grocery store, we live our lives, we do our recreational stuff, you are representing. There's not a time when we stop representing. If you are the ambassador to England, is there ever a time when he stops being or she stops being the ambassador to England? Even when she's on vacation, even when he's on vacation, he's still the ambassador until they are replaced. Well, the good thing about your salvation, the good thing about your love and relationship with Jesus, you are never replaced. There you go. Amen. There you go. We had a cue there. You are his ambassadors. And ambassadors represent the king. We are to share and to tell other people about Jesus. We're to go. It's all about going, and it's all about telling. It's all about sharing. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're a member of the kingdom, while you are in exile, where you're a foreigner in a foreign land, when you're a stranger in a strange land, you are to go and to share and to tell as you go. There's none of us exempt of that. It doesn't mean that you have to argue people to the kingdom. It doesn't mean that you've got to stand to give your political opinions to the kingdom, because your politics don't matter in the kingdom. The kingdom is about sharing Jesus. The kingdom is about living by his kingdom standards. Our rules should be not by following the rules of this land, because it's the rules of this land. It's the rules of the kingdom that dictate the rules of this land, and that as we live by the kingdom, we're never going to get in trouble with the kingdom unless the rules and the laws of this land are counter to the rules and the laws of the kingdom. We are different people, and we're called to be ambassadors. You know why this is so cool? I tell you, it was just amazing. Nobody came up during the service, in the first service, but they came to swamp this place. during the invitation. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 and a half packets left. That means we need 9 people. That's 90 villages that they represent. We're ambassadors. But not everybody can be an ambassador on the front line. You know, our military is structured. We had a guy from South Dakota, and this was, you know, in our first service today. And, that's an amazing place because there are things in South Dakota, as well as other places all over the country, that are housed in silos that are there for our protection. And they are launched far behind the lines to be able to make an impact, no pun intended, to preserve our security from a human earthly perspective. Your prayers are launched from Neptune Beach, Florida, Northeast Florida, and your prayers are launched like guided missiles onto Mumbai so that the streets of Mumbai become open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the enemy is broken and his movement bringing darkness into the streets of Mumbai, into the villages that we pray for specifically. These are like cruise missiles. They are exact places that we can bring these prayers for to bring openness to the gospel, to empower the missionaries that are speaking there, to help the people in these villages, in these districts of India around Mumbai, that their eyes will be open to the truth and their hearts will be soft and receptive, and the darkness that keeps them in darkness will be pushed back by the light of the gospel. And your prayers count. Mumbai is one of those gateway cities that if Mumbai becomes Christian, all of India becomes Christian eventually. There are cities all over this world. There are cities in the United States that when their spiritual climate changes and Jesus becomes Lord over those cities, he's already Lord, but when people recognize his lordship in those cities, it changes the world. It changes those nations. And so this is our opportunity for you. If you've taken those packets, be faithful in praying. You are launching prayer cruise missiles into the front lines to be able to establish this beachhead of the gospel in India. There, we need 9 more people to come and get these. I took 2 in the first service. If you don't take them, I've got you. But I want us to be praying for 1,000 villages. I want us to be launching prayers at them for the rest of this month, so that the gospel can be brought, because we are our King's ambassador. So here's the invitation. I need 9 people to come and get these, or fewer if you want to take more. But when we look at the kingdom and we look at our citizenship in the kingdom, this is a day, this is an opportunity for some things to change in our lives. This is a day to come running into love. It's a day to come running into the presence of the King. This is a day in which we can come and say, I need your love, Jesus. I understand that you are Messiah. You have brought me to a new place. I'm a citizen of a new kingdom, and today I'm going to live that way. I'm going to be that ambassador. Today I need that forgiveness. I need a new identity. I don't want to live the same old way that I have lived before. I want to live like a citizen of your kingdom. I want a new identity. Overcome this stuff. You are the ruler, so that means you rule over all these things. We know Matthew 28:19-20. It's the Great Commission. But why does the Great Commission work? Because verse 18 says, all authority is placed in Jesus, and he's our King. He's our ruler. So it's in his authority that our lives can change. So we need to come running to that authority and to say, Jesus, change this stuff in my life. Change this stuff. Change this part of my marriage. Change this part of my career. Change this part of the way I manage my finances. Change this part of how I deal with the sin in my life. Change this part of the spiritual stuff that I just need to surrender more and more and more and more to you, because you're my King. So during this invitation, it's a time of surrender. It's a time of release. It's a time of trusting. We'll have friends here at the front that will pray with you if you want. Our altars are open. There's going to be some movement up here to get these. These packs, so feel free to come and just kneel and pray and surrender everything to the King. Some of you have been very religious, but this is a new day to say, Jesus, I want to surrender it all to you. I want to start a new life with you. I want to move. I want to take that first step into the kingdom. And we welcome you to come and trust Jesus today. So this is your time with God. Won't you come?